As we've been looking at these classical spiritual disciplines over this past year, you know, we've been taking 2012 and once a month we've been looking at a different spiritual discipline. And I've talked about how the spiritual disciplines are a way to help us in this love relationship with God and to help us draw closer to Him. How they help to till the soil of our soul, you know, so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yes. How all of those things can grow in your life. And then your life is ready so that the weeds that start to pop up can be pulled out. This is what Richard Foster has to say about the disciplines and how they deal with sin in our lives. Our ordinary method of dealing with ingrained sin is to launch a frontal attack. We rely on our willpower and our determination. Whatever the issue for you may be, whether it's anger or bitterness or gluttony or pride or sexual lust or alcohol or fear, we determine never to do it again. We pray against it. We fight against it. We set our will against it. But it's all in vain, because once again, we find ourselves morally bankrupt. Or worse yet, so proud of our external righteousness that we are nothing more than whitened sepulchers, as a mild description of our condition, as he put it. The needed change within us is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job, and only God can work from the inside. We cannot attain or earn this righteousness of the kingdom of God. It is a grace that is given. The apostle Paul said, "He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You see, a farmer is helpless to grow grain. He puts the seed in the ground where the natural forces take over, and up comes the grain. That is the way it is with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. The disciplines are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where He can work on us and transform us. But by themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They are God's means of grace. The inner righteousness that we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. But God has ordained that the spiritual disciplines, the disciplines of the spiritual lives, as a means by which we are placed where He can bless us. So as we continue this series that we're going through on spiritual disciplines, the spiritual discipline that I would like to talk about this morning is worship. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 will be our main verses that we'll be looking at, the main topic, the main text. And there are many ways that you could go and talk about this whole idea of worship today. And it has been a hot topic, the back and forth on styles of worship and things of worship. But because of this series that we're in, I want to talk about the effect that worship has on us, or how worship can till the soil of our soul. So if you want, you can flip in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Colin will put them up here for you to follow along with me if you would like. This morning what I did was I asked the worship team if the song that we had just before Pastor Frank got up here could be the song which is actually taken from this text. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 read like this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with the live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs from the altar, with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." You see, in worship, we catch a vision of God when we join with other Christians to lift our voice in praise, or to stand in silence before God, or to kneel, or to dance. She didn't respond. Or to dance. I know she's busy taking notes and follow along. Oh, okay, making sure I got it correct, right? Okay, she's dancing over there. Great. Or to lie prostrate, or to hear the word as it is spoken, or to pray. See, Jesus promises that he will be present to us in a special way, that he is not present when we are alone. And if we are aware, we can experience that presence. The King James Version of the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Isn't that amazing? As we were standing here singing praises, God inhabited this place, and his presence is here. In worship, we do not just join our fellow Christians, but as we can see from the passage that I've read, all of heaven sings the praises of God. We join with the angels who are around the throne, their voices like thunder praising God. You see, in worship, we come to know God in ways that we can't just reading about him in the Bible or in other books that describe him. See, it's kind of the difference between looking at a picture of a friend and seeing the friend themselves. It has been said that good theology should lead to good practice. Then the opposite must kind of be true, or should also be true, that bad theology kind of leads to bad practice. In worship, we can add experience to our head knowledge of God. And our theology, you know, our understanding of God, it can then be filled out and lived out. The angels' theology and worship is pretty simple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. See, when we enter the presence of God in worship, we cannot leave unchanged. It is like taking our lives and placing our lives as a garden and putting it in the hands of the gardener. Or our lives as a lump of clay and giving it to the potter. Or our lives as a hunk of wood and giving it to the carpenter, the sculptor. The gardener then sets the garden, that is our lives, back in the order that he created it to be. In worship, we catch a vision of ourselves. Isaiah sees this whole scene of heaven, this whole heavenly worship thing being played out, and he is undone. He cries out, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When we truly enter into God's presence, it cannot be anything but a humbling experience. We recognize that he is God, the creator of the universe, and we are not. And then we are humbled in worship. Jesus actually tells a story in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and it reads like this. To some who are confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In worship, we catch a vision of God's grace. We can see Jesus' words played out in Isaiah's experience. He humbles himself, and he is lifted up. The angel comes with the coal from the fire and purifies Isaiah's lips. In worship, we just don't catch a glimpse of our own inadequacy in the face of God. God deals with our inadequacy. He forgives us. He purifies us. And he calls us deeper into his presence. If we were like that tax collector, you know, standing off at a distance, beating ourselves up for our sins, God doesn't just leave us there. He forgives us. He purifies us. And he calls us to stop standing at a distance and to come close to experience all that he has for us. When I first became a Christian back in 1970-something, I don't want to give it all away. Somehow there just had to be more. You can't just pray for forgiveness. I was much like that tax collector. And there had to be something more. I continually was beating myself up, trying to find out more that I could do. You know, there are people who are perpetual tax collectors, always at a distance, never feeling worthy of coming into God's holy presence. If you feel like that tax collector, if you're one of those perpetual tax collectors, hear me on this, please. Hear God's voice as he speaks to you. Come in. You are clean. Come in, my child. God wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants to draw you close. He loves you. And he forgives you. Nothing more. In worship, we actually catch a vision of our call. It is in this experience of worship that Isaiah receives his life call. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I spoke up. I'll go. Send me. If you are wondering what God's call on your life is, you know, beyond the basics of his call in all of our lives, one way to hear that call is to spend time in God's presence, to spend time in worship before him. See, Paul connects worship and our understanding of God's will, he connects them together in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, all of that can take place in worship. But if that takes place, how do we go about this discipline of practicing worship? The first thing is to come. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, But let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. It amazes me that Christians not coming to church and trying to live in the kingdom of God without the community of God is not a new phenomenon. The writer to the Hebrews actually had to encourage first-generation Christians to come together and worship. Not much has changed, has it? No. No, it has not. See, there is something special, something in corporate worship that you will not find anywhere else. It's God's special presence, a presence that He says will be here with us when we gather together. If your favorite sports or movie star called you up on the phone and said, "Hey, I'd like to hang out with you once a week," you'd be there, wouldn't you? Yeah. The God of all creation is calling you to come and to meet with Him. And you all aren't the ones that probably need to listen to this, are you? Because you're actually here. But it's amazing when you think about that. God wants to meet with you. And together we gather. Together we gather, yeah, and get to meet with Him. That's awesome. The second thing is to participate. See, we don't come to just to be a spectator to a performance of worship. When the worship team is up here and they're singing, or when the ushers come up and they help to take the offering, or when the speaker stands up here. You see, we come to worship God. He should be the only spectator. And even He is involved. You can feel His presence moving. So don't just sit in the back watching. Sing, dance, move, pray. Do something to get involved. The third thing in how to participate is to bring something to the table. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26 says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." We all have something that we can bring, some way that we can participate and add to this. When the worship team is up here and they're singing and they're leading us in worship, as they see you all worshiping, it encourages them to keep worshiping. And then I think as they continue to worship, it encourages you to worship. And it goes back and forth. Okay, I'm stepping out of this right now. When I'm up here and I'm talking with you and I see you guys nodding your heads or speaking up or you're involved, it encourages me to keep going. There are a lot of times you look out there and people, you just aren't sure, am I even connecting? You just don't know. We all bring something. When we're all here, we worship together and we bring something to the table. The next thing is to find God. Jesus says that whenever we gather in His name, He will be there in our midst. He doesn't say that He will only be here if you sing my favorite songs, or you pray, or you even preach with passion. Jesus doesn't say that He will bless a certain style of worship with His presence more than He will others. His presence can be felt in all of the churches that are gathered in His name. Liturgical, evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic, Quaker. If we gather in His name, then He's here. Granted, I find it easier to worship and to find Jesus in a certain style. But that's my experience. When I have the opportunity to go to Acquire the Fire with the youth, and I'm standing there and I see thousands of young people worshiping God, truly worshiping God, I get moved. I get goosebumps talking about it. I just think that's awesome. We all have our own style that we get into. There may be times when you enter a church service and it all sounds like noise to you. You can just sit there and criticize the whole gathering, or you can trust in Jesus' promise and stop and listen and find God and then worship Him. Life is worship. Back in 1979, I was playing soccer for the Guam national team, and we were preparing to go to the South Pacific Games. And that year, they were going to be held in Fiji. And our soccer team, we got together every single night to practice soccer. Now, we didn't have a soccer field to play on. They do nowadays, but we didn't back then. Get this. We actually gathered in the middle of the Guam Greyhound Raceway track. And we practiced in the middle of the raceway on the grass field there. Sometimes we would have to go to a softball field or a baseball field where they had lights, and we were practicing out there outside at night with the lights on, because that's where they would have the lights. We have a softball team that goes down to Modesto for a softball tournament. And this year, instead of just getting together, you know, six of us or so, and throw a ball and then they'd swing in and doing that, we decided we were going to get some legitimate practice in. We joined a league. The league played twice a week. See, it's all about practice. It's the same with our corporate worship. It is fed by the life of individual worship. If your experience of corporate worship doesn't live up all that it should and all that we've been talking about, don't give up on it. Feed it with a discipline of individual worship during the week. Make sure that your quiet time has some aspect of worship to it. Whether it's singing or reading Psalms, speaking out your heartfelt praise, maybe even taking a worship CD and putting it in and listening to that. Practice the presence of God in your daily life. He is present. Stop, listen, and find Him wherever you are, whatever you are doing. Let the discipline of worship flow into your everyday life. Learn to worship God by whatever you are doing. Several years ago, we did a retreat with the youth group, and it was all about worship. We even made t-shirts, and some of the youth still wear them. I still have mine. And it says, life is worship. Our very lives, everything we do, everything we say, it is worship to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. The monks, they used to say, they had a saying that would go, worship and work must be one. It's a pretty good saying. Worship and work must be one. The next thing then is preparation for corporate worship. Right now I'm playing on a soccer team, and several of us in the church are on this team. We've gotten together and we kind of have a church team. And we play over in Clackamas. And our games are Saturday afternoons, early evening type things. I love the 4:50 games, because they're the first game of the evening, and I can show up early. I can get there at 4:20, and the whole field is mine, or anybody else who chooses to show up early. And I can get out there, and I can run around, and I can kick a ball, and I can get my knees so that they're warmed up. And at my age, I need a lot of warm-up time. We went down to Modesto for the softball tournament actually about a month ago. And when we're down there, 9 games in 2 days. And before every game, you get out there and you're throwing the ball back and forth. You practice throwing. Some guys will get the bat and they'll work on swinging the bat. You know, get that bat swinging and get that motion going. See, all of that is preparation, preparing for whatever it is you're doing. It's the same way when we come to weekly worship. We need time to prepare ourselves to step into the presence of God together. Get up early and have an extended personal worship time. Or better yet, run to church and spend that time worshiping with God. Okay, it's kind of an inside joke. I do that. Troy's looking at me going, Then, so I'll spend the time running to church and spend that time in God's presence. Just him and me. Nobody else around. Find a way to spend time in God's presence. Extended time. This church is very active around the beginning of the service. Many of it takes place right back over there in the back. And that's good. Don't get me wrong. That's what it's about. That is part of this corporate unity that God calls us to, in catching up on what's going on and talking with each other. But don't let all of that stop you from preparing yourself, preparing your heart for worship. See, we have come here to meet the King. We need time to prepare ourselves to step into His presence. There are many reasons that you can worship. The most important being that God deserves it, and we, each one of us, are created for it. But we also worship because in worship, like all of the other spiritual disciplines, we are changed to become more like the one that we worship. Today I want to close with this scripture verse, and Colin will put it up there for you as we close. It's Psalm chapter 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you would hear His voice.